Well, can we open to God's Word? And I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is our scripture reading today. And let's hear the Word of the Lord and receive it with open hearts. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." Well, when we began this December series, I had no idea of the heart-wrenching sorrow that would hit our TCC family this Christmas. And Bethany, Charlie, Natalie, our deepest condolences to you, and you are certainly in our hearts and prayers during this time. And as a community, we do grieve with you the loss of our dear brother Tom and husband and father, and a man that so many ways exemplified a lot of what we're talking about today, interestingly, as we wrap up our December series. Searching for joy in the Bible accounts of Jesus' birth and applying these to our season and our sadness. And today we're considering the wise men, sometimes called magi, who are non-Jews who show up to visit Jesus. And here in this text we see joy in the midst of the blue of their reality and ours. Joy in a blue Christmas. Why are we talking about blue Christmas? Because everyone has hard realities in our broken world. And where's the joy? Summary message: it's in Jesus. It's in Jesus, the Savior who has come into the world. It's in Jesus who went to the cross for us. It's in Jesus who provided sin forgiveness. It's in Jesus who's opened up a reality of a relationship with God that continues forever. Yes, there still will be hardship. We know this to be true. But there's a shift. There's joy. There's some kind of contentedness in God and a reality that transforms us and gives us a bit of a taste of all the glories that are to come for those that are indeed in Christ Jesus. And as we look at the text here, we just see there's plenty of blue to consider. We may picture it as an idyllic, perfect little scene, but that just, wait a second, think about this. These wise men had traveled at least 800 miles The furthest west of all the easts that are proposed as places that they came from is Babylon. And maybe it was Persia, and maybe it was India, Pakistan, or whatever. But it was somewhere way, way, way east. And the least east of the east was Babylon, which in that day would have taken a long time to travel, over a month, traveling at least 800 miles by the trade routes of that day. So it doesn't sound like an easy task at all, does it? Then these men encounter the deceit and the wickedness of King Herod. And his syrupy words of wanting to come and worship Jesus, of course, are totally lacking sincerity. And shortly after this incident, Herod decrees the death of all the baby boys in that region. Lots of blue. And then Joseph must soon take his family to Egypt, as God warns him in a dream to get out of there for the protection of his family. So this connects to all those things in our life that aren't the way we would want them to be. Losses and longing, struggles and sadness, broken relationships in a broken world. Anybody here knows that reality, and of course we've been reminded of that this past week in the loss of our brother Tom. And yet, in this context of blue, as so frequently in the scripture, joy shows up. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came over to rest over the place where the child was. Clearly, there's something very supernatural happening here. For all the theories about maybe this was some kind of planetary thing or comet, whatever, early on, perhaps, right? But now when it's actually a light that's moving from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and then resting over the place where the child was, clearly this is just, it's a miracle. It's a supernatural leading of the sovereign God to bring them to Jesus. And there it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, hope you saw it, there's joy. There's joy upon arrival at Jesus. And this, we got to just let this settle into us. There's joy upon the arrival at Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Notice all the joy in that verse, right? There's the noun and the verb. There's joy and rejoicing. And each of these are modified, going back to your vocabulary in English days. The verb is modified as exceedingly, by the adverb exceedingly. And the joy is modified by the adjective great. So this is rejoicing exceedingly, rejoicing with great joy to accentuate, yeah, that's the truth and reality that's coming in the person and work of Jesus Christ for all who meet him. And so we have to kind of pause here and say, okay, how can we have Jesus-centered joy like the wise man who rejoiced exceedingly with great joy? And I believe Matthew is framing this. This is real events, but he's including these guys because they point us to real theological realities that continue throughout the book and that are true in the gospel. Matthew uses these enigmatic travelers to point us to Jesus enjoying him. Jesus and what is offered through the Savior and a personal response to him, this one who has come and now is going to be going to the cross, giving himself for us, rising from death. And then when we get to the end of Matthew 28:19, Jesus commissions his followers to take this message of life in him, this gospel, to all nations. And so here at the very beginning of Matthew, the sovereign God has brought these that are non-Jews to Jesus. Because Jesus, who is the Savior, is going to send his followers to take the message of the gospel to all people, not just the Jews. The one who has been born King of the Jews is not only King of the Jews, he's the King of Kings. He's the King for all people. He's the one who invites us to come to him, and those who have come to him, he commands us to take that message and proclaim it to all, that all might know him and the joy that is in him that can never be taken away. Now, Jesus, even in his parables, spoke about joy and the joy in him. One of those, Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, is the parable of the hidden treasure. And Jesus says, you know, knowing him and a reality of a relationship with him in his kingdom is like a guy who's out digging in a field and like, oh, man, this is the most amazing treasure you can imagine. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, a relationship with Jesus is more valuable than anything and everything. It's worth selling all that you have to get it. And notice, and he says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let's talk about these three elements of their coming to know and experience that joy, so we might see the parallel to our coming to experience that joy. First, there was searching. And why is there a need for searching? Is God trying to hide it? And I'd say, no, God's not trying to hide it. The reason we need to have searching is because of the sin condition of humanity that separates us from God. As we talked about on Christmas Eve, there's an idol factory inside every human heart. And the reality is we need God's grace and mercy and working and revelation to come to experience this joy. Searching has a place in that for us. If you don't want to know the truth, if you're not in any way engaged in desiring to search for the truth, you're probably not going to find the truth. These guys are a great example, as we look at them, of searching. And we're going to consider some elements of this. One is, of course, sincerity is needed in the search. You know, Herod had some wonderful words here. Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And of course, it's possible somebody to say all the right stuff religiously, spiritually, and in here, there's no reality of true searching, no sincerity of a desire for what God would want them to desire. And I don't want to encourage anybody to get too far off in this searching away from the reality of Scripture. Yes, God sovereignly guided these guys. How did he do it? There's some conjecture that they had probably been exposed to the people of Israel because many of the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon, and that captivity not only impacted Babylon, but also the Persian Empire, even further to the east. So they probably were exposed to the people of Israel, to true faith. There's even a scripture in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which speaks of a star rising from Judah. The Jews of that day understood that scripture, Numbers 24, 17, about the star to be a reference to the coming of the Messiah. Perhaps these men who somewhere, Babylon, Persia, or whatever, were influenced by that, knew of that, and somewhere, hey, a star, oh, must be a king born, must be the king of the Jews. But God was clearly leading and guiding through this process. And even here, God even uses dreams. Joseph's dream has been appearing, and later on their dream, and then another dream to Joseph. But the clearest message, the clear message that true seekers are looking to is the scripture. And even here in the text, that is signaled when Matthew quotes Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and says, the prophet said, right? So this searching is best done when searching the clear revelation of God in Holy Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, and there is this faith once for all delivered to God's people, Jude chapter 1, verse 5, that we give attention to. Jesus spoke about searching. We're going to look at those scriptures in a bit, a couple of those just to throw out to you. But I want us to just consider this whole thing of searching. That's God's design. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says, all these things God gives to you, you look outside and see it. And why did God give that to you? This is in the context of speaking to a group of Gentiles, that they should seek God. God wants every person to seek Him. That's the intent of all these things He's put into place. And Jeremiah chapter 29, 13 says, well, how are you going to find Him? It says, you're going to find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. To truly seek God is to then end at the discovery of God and His revelation. And God is working sovereignly here in and through these events and experiences for these men. And God's going to work in our lives as well when and if we indeed seek Him. If you look over at Matthew chapter 13, that little parable I referenced, verse 44, about the finding the treasure, the next parable Jesus says is about searching. And He says, hey, there's a guy, the kingdom of heaven is like a guy who's searching for fine pearls. He's really trying hard to find pearls. And then he finds this one pearl. It just a pearl of all pearls, the most amazing kind of pearl. And then again, just like the previous parable, he sells everything to buy the pearl. Jesus is the pearl. Searching leads to the discovery. It's interesting, in the first parable, he sort of happened to find it, God's sovereign grace intervening. But in the second parable, he searched and then he found it. And this searching is a part of the Christian life too. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. About searching. Are you searching? Jesus said, seek, there's search, first. That's the priority of all search. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. It's a command to all of us, and especially as His followers, to say, you know what? The most important thing for me is searching. Having found Jesus in saving faith, now I'm searching to align my life with His kingdom values. You know, Tom Northart was a guy that really worked hard at searching. In that sense. And some of you know Tom, you know this to be true. Some of you don't know Tom. It's like, oh, really? Yeah. But Tom was not content to stay the same. Anybody that knows Tom know that Tom was never saying, hey, this is the way I am, I'm going to stay the same. Tom was working hard. And his faith was a big part of this, to become a better man. A better husband, a better father, a better representative of Jesus Christ, who aligned himself and worked hard to let God shape and mold him to align himself with the kingdom principles of the King. My encouragement for all of us is search for Jesus like that. And when you find Jesus by saving faith in Him, search in that process of growing like that. Don't be content to say, hey, I'm just the way I am. I'm going to stay the same way I am. And when we talk about small groups and mentoring relationships and youth ministry and other things, we're not trying to fill your calendar with stuff. Okay? We're trying to provide tools for you in the search, in the growth process. Searching for Jesus, that's when they came to joy, and we will too. Let's look also at coming to Jesus. Of course, if you search and search and search, and then you find it and you don't come, nothing good's going to happen. But they came to Jesus, and Jesus invites us to come to Him. The words of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, are words that I've spoken at almost every funeral I've ever done. Because these words just cut to right to the heart of the matter, and these words come directly from Jesus. I love it that Jesus Himself invites us to come. Come unto Me, all you that are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Anybody weary and heavy burdened? Of course you are. That's life in this world. That's the reality of the brokenness of this world, the anxiety that comes upon us, contending with all of it. And then, of course, some may think religion is the answer, and heaping up stuff upon you as the Pharisees did. And of course, in the context there, Jesus saying, no, exactly, it's not that. It's not what they're giving you. It's what I'm offering you in my person. Come unto me. These guys, for all that they probably didn't know, because who would expect a bunch of guys from lands far away, non-Jews, to have a fully formed understanding of God and his ways and the glories of Jesus, right? For all they didn't know, what they did was they came to Jesus. And you likely know more than they do. But are you coming to Jesus in the way that they came? After listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them. God was obviously doing a supernatural working here to guide them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Hey, just a quick note. Those manger scenes that you see, they're all wrong. The magi or wise men did not go to the stable. Can we all say that? The magi or wise men did not go to the stable. By now they were in a house. He came to rest over the place where the child was. And how did Joseph get out? I don't know. Maybe he rented one. Mary had a lot of family in the area. We know that. Maybe they were staying with some of them. But Jesus and his parents were there. But they went there to Bethlehem, to the house, and saw the place where the child was. And then verse 10 and through verse 11, they had joy as they came to Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Their joy is not random or not just because of a leading thing. It's at the moment of meeting and coming to Jesus. For us, that's it. We too have joy in meeting and coming to. We have joy even in trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It says, we have joy inexpressible. You can't even describe it. Even in the suffering that we have. This is for those that are in Christ, that are keeping their eyes on him and the reality of the life that he gives us now and forever. Coming to Jesus and then worshiping Jesus. Of course, this is what those who truly come do worship. Though these men probably had limited understanding, their actions show us the right response. The right response to Jesus and who he is, and I believe Matthew has framed it here to indicate that. And when you know Jesus is God and Savior, you worship him with joy. As believers who know that Jesus is God and Savior, let us worship him with joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. This is already signaled in chapter 2, verse 2, right? They said, we've come to worship him. Those were not empty words. They are pointing us to that reality that's consistent with who Jesus is. From the beginning of Matthew's gospel, as we might expect in the New Testament, each of the books of the New Testament, in one way or another, endorses the full deity of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, who is Jesus? Well, he's God with us, which is what Emmanuel means. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the other end of the book. Who is Jesus? He's the one, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and he's one with the Father and the Spirit. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, that is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Jesus is God. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 underscores this. He's very nature God, and the response, the right response to him, the response one day of all people to him, is confessing that he is Lord. And of course, that's a response of worship and deity affirmation. Notice here too, it wasn't empty. They opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And God in his plan, I believe, used these gifts probably for Joseph to provide for his family during that time of traveling and resettling. And yet these gifts point us to a response that when you believe and worship, God grabs your heart and you give in response as he directs. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 19, just considering that these men here at the beginning of Matthew's gospel point us to that Jesus is the king for all people. They have come, they find joy. Each one who personally responds to this gospel message of any nation, of any people, whatever the circumstances, they too know life and joy in him. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Can we talk about responding to God's word? You know, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, maybe there's no one here who doesn't have a personal faith in Jesus, but you know me, I'm always making sure that you know if you don't have personal faith in Jesus, today can be the day. Today can be the beginning. Today can be the day where you say, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he paid the price for my sin. I believe he opened the gates of heaven and eternal life to me, and I'm personally receiving and responding to that today. In my searching, I'm coming and worshiping Jesus. If today is the day for you, there's joy in that response. Don't be like Jesus spoke about those who worship him with their lips, Matthew 15, verse 18, but their hearts are far from him. Don't just say, yeah, Merry Christmas, Jesus is born, but truly respond in personal faith, and in that have life and joy. And I want to encourage us to spend time as we close in prayer. And two kind of categories of prayer for all who believe, who have come to Jesus and are worshiping him and that personal response of knowing life in him. And the one is to bring Jesus today your own sadness. Whatever it is, the struggle, the hurt, the brokenness, the relationship, the disconnect, whatever is going on, give it to him. And then bring to him those in sorrow. Bring to him those that you are aware of that are struggling. Bring to him those that have experienced great hardship and loss. Let's individually, privately, each of us, can we do this? Spend time praying related to our own sadness and embrace the joy in a blue Christmas and ask God to comfort others in their sorrow that they too may embrace and have his comfort and joy. Let's pray individually, can we?